wept great tears as his blood on that day. And then finally, as you think about Jesus enduring that, the Bible speaks of the angels coming and ministering to him. And voices that we could not hear ministered to his need. So as we sing that song, in fact, your mind goes back to the Mount of Olives and the terrible deed on Mount Calvary as we think about what Jesus did. Certainly good to remind us of that as we take the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want to go back and bring a lesson I've brought before as we deal with the Holy Spirit and the indwelling measure. I've not preached it exactly like this, but because tonight will bring to a conclusion the series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to go back and talk about the Holy Spirit and what a wonderful thing it is that we have to call upon. When you look at the Holy Spirit, there's so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Some refer to it as it rather than him. Movies have been picked up that have some idea of mysticism when they talk about the Force be with you, as in the Star Wars. And so it's good that we understand the Holy Spirit and what a tremendous blessing that is in our life. So I'd like to do this morning and particularly talk about that indwelling measure. We understand there was a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit during the times of the apostles, that the power given to them by Jesus Christ to lay their hands upon individuals and impart to them one of nine different gifts. Those are listed in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13. And as you think about that, that enabled the early church to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, whereas today we have the power of the Word in our lives. Ephesians 6 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, it works through the power of the Word of God, and it is often misunderstood. So I'd like to use a number of scriptures this morning to help us understand that. And as we look at these scriptures, I hope that we appreciate indeed what God has done for us in giving us this gift. It's not the miraculous measure, but it indeed is the Spirit himself. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" Now the conclusion that draws from that is that we should be faithful to God because of the fact the Holy Spirit dwells within us. As you look at other scriptures that say the same thing, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Or do you not think that the Scripture says, 'In vain the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously,'" James 5 and verse 4. So as we look at these scriptures, we have no doubt then that this is exactly what the Bible wants us to understand. All of these verses say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but not one of them tells us how. And upon that lack of knowledge, although the Bible does tell us how, in other words, there are all kinds of misinformation given about this. These are not proof texts for a personal indwelling Spirit, and we'll get to that later. Some have the idea that the Holy Spirit personally comes and dwells in you in such a way that you have God within you. And the Bible isn't teaching that. But I don't want to downplay the importance of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you by the Word of God and by faith. Because these are the things that are gifts from God that help us live a life of the Christians. So we'll look at that with you this morning. Fellowship with deity, it's what's under consideration. So you have the Christian. And only Christians have this gift. The Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8 and verse 9, dwells in the Christian. But we're also told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, that the Father dwells within us. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, the Son of God dwells in us. What this is talking about is a relationship. It's not that deity actually comes and dwells our body. That's the mistaken idea that some have. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and then we dwell in the Spirit. The Father dwells in us, and we abide in the Father. And the Son dwells in us, and we dwell in the Son. And so what's under consideration is that by the goodness of God, by the mercy of God, we've had a provision by which we have a relationship with God. It is spoken of particularly of the Holy Spirit as an indwelling, but it's equally said with regard to the Father and the Son, and the Christian has fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why it is our body is considered a temple in that we have that indwelling, expressing spiritual fellowship, not physical location. And here's where people make mistake of that, and we'll talk about the consequences later when they have the idea that there's a physical location of God in our bodies, and that's not true. Now I want to explain how this happens with us. In Acts 4, verse 13, as the apostles were receiving attention by their preaching, the Jewish leaders realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus because they could see the influence in his life, or in their lives. And the fact of the matter, they said, these are fishermen. How did they get this knowledge? Well, because they had been with Jesus. Therefore, that influence with Jesus was noted upon the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we were studying this morning, and in chapter 6 in the class, Paul's spirit would be with the Corinthians if they acted upon the influence of his letter and withdrew from the sinful brother. His spirit would be with them, not in the physical sense because he wrote the letter from another location, but he would be with them in fellowship with them if they followed his teaching concerning withdrawing of that ungodly brother. And so that gives us a clue as to understand what it means with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit tonight and talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, what a tremendous gift this has been given to us by God to properly understand it. And so when we take the Word of God and we use the Word of God in the way that it's given, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, Peter said, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In the first century, there was that miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Now we learn from 1 Corinthians 13 that when the Bible was finished, when that which was perfect was given completely, then the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit disappeared. Men do not work miracles anymore. Men do not speak in tongues anymore. Men do not prophesy anymore, because we have the complete Word of God, and this is the sword of the Spirit, and this is how the Spirit is going to act upon you. If you're not a Christian, the Word of God can act upon you as the sword of the Spirit, so that when somebody preaches, it's not the power of the preacher, but is the power of the message that can pierce into the very heart of the individual and cause them to feel guilty of their sins and need to repent. That's the power of the Word of God. And so that's why Paul would say that he hid behind the cross of Christ and preached Jesus and Him crucified. The power is in the Word itself. If you will allow the Word of God to come into your life, you know, we hear people talk about the sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus into your life. Well, I think that's true, not that that saves you as the sinner's prayer supposes, but rather if you would let the Word of God come into your mind, into your heart, It has the power to convict of sin and to convert to God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Paul said it's able to pierce even between the soul and spirit, and bone and marrow. It can go into your heart. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, in the first century, there were true miracles by the apostles. And when the apostles laid their hands upon someone, they would give them a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they could work those miracles. That age is over. That age has been completed. Now we have the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit, and then we see this in the power of the gospel. What was the miraculous measure in the first century is now replaced by the Word of God that they didn't have completely in the first century. They didn't have a Bible in the first century. They had the living Word of God through the apostles. But when the apostles finished reading the Bible, or writing the Bible, then the miraculous measure ceased, and the Bible replaces the miraculous measure. Everything that could be done by the Holy Spirit miraculously is done now through the Word of God. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it's still active today. And so in John 14 and verse 23, as we abide in the Word of God, we maintain our fellowship with deity. As we understand that Jesus Christ had promised these things. So turn with me to John chapter 14 and notice in verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." That's what it's talking about with regard to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Jesus indwells us when we allow the Word of God to come into our hearts and abide in us. And that's how the Spirit is working and operating today. So how deity comes to dwell in the Christian as the Word of God dwells in your heart. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Christ dwells in our heart by faith. The power of faith is important here. Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 2, speaks about the fact that we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. So as you come in contact with the Bible, and as the Word of God influences your mind and influences your thinking in the right direction, you're accepting the Bible by faith. And as you accept that Word, God's Word moves powerfully in your life and brings you closer to God. Romans 10:17 tells us clearly that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit's got the sword. The sword is unsheathed when you have the Bible. And when you read the Bible, to hear the Bible preached, the Holy Spirit's working if you will let Him work. You can resist the Spirit just as you can resist Jesus Christ. But when you allow the Word of God to come into your heart and believe what it's being taught, the Holy Spirit's going to be doing work in your life by the power of that Word. And so we need to understand that, and these two verses will very clearly explain what I'm trying to say. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," pardon me, "singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, we properly use that to talk about singing. It doesn't talk about instrumental music. It talks about singing. And the instrument that is to be used is there, and it's the heart. God looks at the heart when we sing. Not a piano, not an organ. But it also tells us about the Holy Spirit, and there's a companion passage that explains both of them. What you do is let the Bible explain the Bible so we won't make any mistake. In Colossians 3 verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Here again, the verse that we use, one of the 9 verses that we use with regard to music in the church, because it's vocal music. But notice what we learn from this. In Ephesians 5, 18, 19, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Colossians 3 tells us that the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Let one verse explain the other verse. How is the Holy Spirit going to dwell in you richly? By letting the words of God dwell in you richly. When you have the word of God dwelling, making an abide, an abode in your heart, you're dwelling in the Spirit. And what that does, it helps you make decisions. What should I do to be saved? Can I listen to some television broadcaster who says just say the sinner's prayer? How can I be sure to know what to do to be saved? I want to know that. Well, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, and you'll know what to do to be saved. So you come to the Great Commission of Jesus. In Mark 16 account, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's God's word. Are you letting that word dwell in you richly? Do you accept that? Do you believe that by faith? You see how the Holy Spirit works in your life? I want to ask you a personal question. I don't want you to answer it now, but you answer it to yourself. Have you been baptized? If you haven't, you're not letting the Spirit dwell in you. And the Spirit will not dwell in you unless you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. It's just that simple. So that's how we know that we're letting the Spirit dwell in us. That's how we know we have fellowship with God. The Bible tells us that God knows those that are His. How does God know those that are His? By the fact that those who will let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, those are His. When Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, the Lord said, go to Corinth and preach and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in the city. Now, Paul later wrote a letter back to the church at Corinth. People obeyed the gospel at Corinth. How did Paul find the people of God at Corinth? They didn't have a lapel pin. They didn't have some kind of a brand on them. They were still, according to 1 Corinthians 6, they were fornicators, they were adulterers, they were drunkards, they were idolaters. How did God find His people at Corinth when Paul preached? The ones that accepted the preaching of Paul was letting the Spirit come into their life. And the Spirit was guiding them. When I was baptized many years ago, I did that because the Bible told me to do that. And as I allowed myself to do that, I was letting the Spirit guide me and lead me. And that's exactly what's happening with regard to this. And these two verses, if you just take these two verses, it explains it so carefully and so clearly. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, does that mean you've got to shout and clap and jump and act like a Pentecostal? That's the only thing I know. They do that because they say they've got the Holy Spirit inside them. But they're not doing what the Spirit says. And so we look over here to Colossians 3:16, and this tells us how the Spirit is going to dwell in your life. And you make the choice. You know, one of the things about God is He's not going to force His religion on you. Now, the Muslims are trying to do that. They'll either force you to be a Muslim or cut off your head. Well, God isn't going to do that. He will allow you freely to go to hell if you want to. And I say that carefully.
Amen.
Because God will allow you to go to hell if that's your choice. But He lays before you eternal life. He lays before us this wonderful life of the Spirit. He lays before us the wonderful life of the Christian. Good families, good neighbors, good people who follow the teaching of the Bible. And those who will accept the teaching of the Bible. And that's why when we say here, as we do in January, we'd like you to read the Bible through in the year. We understand the importance of the Bible. We hand out a reading schedule every year so that you can read the Bible through in a year. And in order to do that, you have to read that Bible and come to understand it. John 6:44 and 45 says that he that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. because you're pulled by the Spirit. As you read the Bible, you hear Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." As you read your Bible, you hear in the Revelation letter, "Whosoever will may come. Let him drink of the waters of life." And you hear the invitation of Jesus Christ asking people to accept Him. And He said, "I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your eternal life. I'll be your water of life. I'll be your bread of life." And all that comes by reading the Bible. Brother Homer Haley wrote a book about the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is, I think, the easiest gospel to read. But it's very clearly motivated to create faith. Jesus said in John, "These things are written that you may believe." John says there are many, many things that Jesus did that are not recorded. He said the whole world couldn't accept it, couldn't contain the book if all the things Jesus did were recorded. But these are recorded that you may believe and have life in His name. And so the Bible is calling us to this, and we need to understand that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it has a great deal of information. Someone can get a copy of this later if you'd like. But when you start talking about the action of the Holy Spirit, witnessing, teaching, convicting, giving birth, saving, sanctifying, cleansing, justifying, dwelling in man, all that's true about the Holy Spirit, but it's also true of the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. Apart from the Word of God, the Spirit doesn't work at all in your life. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. And we can't emphasize that too much. So if you're not reading the Bible, you're not letting the Spirit guide you.
Amen.
It's not a mystery. It's not mystical. It's not something better felt than told. It is whether or not you read your Bible. "He that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me." And so we can say all these things are true about the Holy Spirit, but every one of those things is also true about the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is not the same as the Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Spirit works through the Word to accomplish witnessing, teaching, instructing, and things of that nature. And then going further, all of these things are true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts, leads, guides. Holy Spirit has power, gives hope, teaches truth, gives life, gives liberty, calls us, bears fruit. And that's why I want to talk about that tonight. And we walk in the Spirit. But everything of the action of the Holy Spirit is also said of the Word of God. That's how the Spirit works. Oh, I wish the world would learn that. They wait for some miraculous thing. They work for some feeling. They wait for some kind of an emotion when it's right here. Now, I don't deny there's great emotion in this. The Bible tells us that when the Ethiopian was taught by Philip, he went on his way rejoicing because he was saved. There's rejoicing in this. There's hope in this. There's all of these things, liberty, all of these things are true because of the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be brought to you by the Word of God. And if we don't realize that, then we don't understand the power of the Word or how God is working in our hearts by that. So we then recognize, I hope, clearly, how the Spirit dwells in you. Now, I just want to mention some of the consequences of those who falsely teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in you literally. By Himself, He dwells in you. If that's true, then the written Word is not enough. Because somebody says, "Well, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something or tell me something." The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth.
Amen.
There will never be another chapter of the book of Acts. There will never be another verse added to the Revelation letter. All of the Bible has been given. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said it supplies us to all things pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible's it. Now, I've heard Pentecostal people say, oh, I'd rather have the feeling in my chest than a stack of Bibles. Don't tell me that. You don't understand the importance of the Bible then. And emotionalism has led so many people astray. They confuse a subjective feeling with the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they say, oh, a neighbor of mine when I was a young fellow came up to see my mother one morning and she said, I was saved last night. The Holy Spirit appeared at the foot of my bed in a flaming fire. And it didn't happen. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, she might have had indigestion that night. I don't know what's happened. But she didn't have the Holy Spirit. And it's sad because so many people like that are confused. And they're trying to have some subjective inner feeling rather than read what the Bible says. And the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit that convicts and converts to Christ. The importance of the Bible. But also, this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a personal way is a dangerous step toward emotionalism in this charismatic movement. People get all worked up. And they say, you can't tell me that I don't feel the Holy Spirit. No, I can't. Because your mind is closed.
Amen.
I can't tell you what you feel or what you don't feel, but I can tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible is the key to understanding. And so people get all worked up in emotion and they feel something, and I don't deny that. I feel something too when I read the Bible. But my feelings are based upon what the Word of God says. But also, the age of miracles has ended. And when you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you personally and tells you things, like a preacher will say, well, I went to the hospital today. I was guided by the Holy Spirit. He led me to a certain elevator. And I got off at a certain room. The Holy Spirit told me what floor to get off on. And the Holy Spirit told me that's a lie.
Amen.
It doesn't happen. And we need to understand that. We're talking about truth and error here. When people ascribe these things to the Holy Spirit, they're mixing up their own emotions with the Holy Spirit because the age of miracles is over.
Amen.
Where are people being raised from the dead today? Where are lame limbs being healed?
Amen.
Where are the deaf being made to hear? Where are the blind being made to see? Now, we have a lot of things in the medical field that are helping people. And I don't deny the fact that medicine is a gift from God, but it's not a miracle. People say, oh, we had a miracle. We had a baby born. No, that's not a miracle. It's a gift. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not a miracle. Miracles are gone. And they're replaced by the powerful Word of God.
Amen.
That's what we need to understand. And then finally, if it's true, then deity lives in my body. And there was a teacher in school in California that told the children, you need to get in touch with the deity that is within you. Now, I don't know what she believed, but it's not what the Bible teaches. God is not in my body. I'm not deity. But I'm in touch with deity and fellowship with deity when I follow the Word of God. Jesus said, you abide in me, and I will abide in you. And brethren, that's enough. What more could you want? And so here's the lesson for us then, that indeed the Holy Spirit dwells in us as we let the Word of God dwell in us. Now then, the Holy Spirit has a message for you this morning. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me just a little bit ago. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. And we just have to wonder about whether or not if you're going to resist the Spirit or if you allow the Spirit to work in your life by the Word of God. The dangerous thing about God making us is He made us with free will. And I can choose to obey God or I can choose not to obey God. And and He gives you that privilege. What are you doing this morning? Make that decision while we stand together and while we sing.